And I'll take my thoughts from Philippians chapter 2. One phrase, really, although we're looking at verses 5 to 8. And we are thinking about Jesus, the Savior. We're thinking about him in Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the 16th century, there was a man called Copernicus. You may have heard of him. He caused a scientific revolution. He believed, and he pushed this view on others, that the sun was the center of the universe, not the earth. Up until then, people believed that the earth was the center, but Copernicus came with this revolution in thinking. The earth is not the center of things, but the sun is, and the earth orbits the sun. It became known, as you probably are aware, as the Copernican Revolution. In one sense, the Apostle Paul is creating a spiritual revolution in Philippians 2, because he's living in days all those years ago, 2,000 years ago, when people were obsessed with themselves. Times haven't changed, have they? Because in Philippians chapter 2, we are told that everybody thinks about themselves. All people seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. It's the age of the selfie. You can even get a little stick, and you can put it on the end of your mobile phone, and you can put it out there, and you can put it all over Facebook and all over the world. It's the age of the selfie. One mother recently in the news, she couldn't understand why her daughter was taking so many selfies all day. And the mother was trying to come to terms with it. Well, what's the attraction? The world is like that, isn't it? I'm not saying you shouldn't have a mobile phone. I'm not saying you shouldn't take any selfies. But there is a danger that we become obsessed with ourselves. Andrew mentioned that in his prayer. Well, Paul, in his words in Philippians 2, he's concerned about that, and he's urging Christians to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to state the obvious, in Philippians, of course, these words are directed to Christians. You may be in this service tonight, you may not be a Christian. But this word can still speak to you, but originally it was directed at believers. Because in the church, there are still so many problems. We're not perfect people. We can still be very proud of ourselves. We can be very arrogant. I don't know if you know the little poem that somebody wrote. The first part is about heaven, to dwell above with those you love, undiluted glory. Then the next part is about living below, to dwell below with those you know, quite another story. That is true, isn't it? It's all very well to look forward to heaven, as we do as believers, but we know that to live here is not easy. There are tensions that can come, problems in the Christian life. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, as we had it read to us earlier, the Apostle Paul is speaking about some of these things to Christians, and I thought that this word really is very appropriate for the setting aside of church officers. But it's, of course, it's not just that, but it's a word directed at all Christians. So we're looking at Philippians 2, verse 5, down to verse 8. In the earlier part of the chapter that wasn't read to us, Paul says, fulfill my joy, complete my joy. In other words, there in verse 2, Paul looks back at the beginnings of this church. He knows that some of them were saved, and he can go back to the early days. And then they continued in the Christian life, and they sent him gifts when Paul was in prison. And Paul now says to them, fulfill my joy. I can remember when you were saved, he says. I can remember then that you've gone on in the Christian life. Now fulfill my joy. What does he mean? He wants them to become more like Jesus Christ in the way that they think, in the way that they are. And so he writes these words to them. There in verse 3 is a very challenging verse. He says, let nothing be done through strife, selfish ambition, or conceit. And the emphasis there is on a complete ban on pride and selfishness. There is to be a total ban on pride. That is a real battle, isn't it, in the Christian life? And so Paul tackles it in this way. He comes to verse 5 and he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Think like the Lord Jesus Christ thought. So for these moments tonight, I just want to bring before you what Paul wrote in Philippians 2. And he's thinking about himself, but he's thinking about the church. But more than that, he's thinking about the Lord Jesus. And that's all I'm doing tonight, really. I'm pointing you to the kind of Saviour that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just draw your attention to three things in verses 5, 6, and 7. In verse 6, Paul says that Jesus, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it's the mind or the attitude of self-denial. Jesus didn't think about himself at all. Verse 6 says, being in the form of God. One of the great truths that we believe in as Christians is that Jesus, his existence did not begin at Bethlehem. He became a man at Bethlehem. He was given the name Jesus at Bethlehem. But his existence began, or he was in existence rather, in eternity, before the world was made. That little word being in verse 6 means that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was always in existence. In eternity. When our children were growing up, we have four children, and sometimes we'd be talking in the house as a family, and especially when they were very young, and my wife and I would say something like, well, this happened before you were even born. And you could see the puzzled look on their faces, as if it was like an insult to them. That there were some things done before they were even born. They just couldn't grasp that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we read about him, and it says that as the Son of God, he was always in the form of God. The word form there means that he had all the qualities of deity. He is divine. He's not an ordinary human being. He's God the Son. Sometimes when Jehovah's Witnesses come up our street, I confess that sometimes I haven't always answered the door to them because I've been busy doing other things, and sometimes for other reasons as well. I just don't want to get into an argument with them. But do you know what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe? That Jesus is a created angel. He's one of the highest angels in their view. He was made by God, but he's not God. That's a complete contradiction of what Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 6. Jesus always being, always existing in the form of God. All the attributes of deity belong to Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. One of my favorite hymns in the hymn book is Mighty Christ from time eternal. Mighty he man's nature takes. He's the almighty God, he became a man. Listen to what Paul says next with regard to the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, the attitude of self-denial. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. A better translation of that sentence is that he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped at all costs. In other words, he didn't hold on to that equality with God in his mind. It doesn't mean that he stopped being God. Even when he was born at Bethlehem, that's the amazing thing. He was still God then, when he became a human being. But Paul is drawing attention to his mind, his way of thinking, that he put equality with God, as it were, to the back of his mind. He wasn't preoccupied with himself. Isn't that an amazing statement to make about the Lord Jesus? In the 4th century, there was a man called Aristotle. I hope by giving some of these illustrations, you don't think I'm a great historian, because I'm not. But I read something about Aristotle in the 4th century. His idea about God was this, that God is preoccupied with his own majesty. He's so preoccupied with himself that he's got no time to think about anybody else. That's what Aristotle thought that. It seems to me that as Christians, we've got to handle those verses carefully, haven't we? Which speak about God being concerned about his glory. God is concerned about his glory. But that doesn't mean he's preoccupied with himself. And Paul says this amazing thing about the Lord Jesus. He was always existing in the form of God, but he didn't consider that position, that divine thing that he had, as something to be grasped at all costs. He put it to the back of his mind. So what did the Lord Jesus think about then? If it wasn't his own position in glory or of himself as the Son of God, what was Jesus Christ thinking about when he became a man? Well, it was his Father, wasn't he? But his Father first, we could say that. His Father sent him into the world. We could also say, and this is even more amazing perhaps, that he put sinners before himself. The Lord Jesus Christ put people like you and me before himself. There he was in heaven, worshipped by all the angels, adored by his Father, loved by his Father, and yet he put all that to the back of his mind. And he put sinners before himself. Think of that, Paul says. Think of that as a Christian every day. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, he put you before himself. Samuel Pepys, here's another illustration for you. Do you know about that man? He was a famous Englishman. He wrote a diary. Samuel Pepys, he was always in love with himself. He wasn't a Christian. This is what somebody said about Samuel Pepys. He is in love with his own nature, and the adventures that each day brings must revolve around that adored self. And that's how Samuel Pepys is remembered. He's in love with himself. And the adventures that every day brings, it must revolve around him. Isn't that the 21st century? Isn't that 2015? It's the age of the X Factor. Britain's Got Talent. Eurovision Song Contest. Did you watch that last night? I only caught one or two little songs there. But the image thing, it's all about man, isn't it? It's all about human beings. We are the centre of attention. And Paul causes a spiritual revolution. He says, let me tell you something for a minute. Let me tell you about a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is equal with God and deserves all the worship. But he put it all to the back of his mind. And in self-denial, he put you and I first. And now the Apostle Paul says to Christians, let this mind be in you. He's telling Christians in the church, you see, when you think about your Savior, follow his example, follow his footsteps. Don't be obsessed with yourself. Don't be like the world. But be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the mindset of self-denial. That's the first thing I want you to notice. But notice the second thing. In verses 7 and the first part of verse 8, the mindset of the Lord Jesus is not just self-denial, but it's the mindset of service. He made himself of no reputation. And verse 7 goes on to say, he took the form of a servant. He became a human being. But what Paul is emphasizing in verse 7 is this: what kind of a human being was he? There are many kinds of human beings. There are celebrity types. There are famous types. There are rich people in the world. But what kind of a human being was the Lord Jesus? Verse 7 tells us. He was a servant, a slave. Again, the words are important there. We read in verse 7 that he took the form of a servant. The one who had all the attributes of God, the form of God, now had all the form, all the attributes of a servant. That's what he became. The word servant in verse 7 means that he was a slave. In the first century, slaves had no rights. They belonged to somebody else. They had to wait on others and serve others. And then at the end of the day, maybe they would have had time for themselves to get a meal for themselves. They served others. The Lord Jesus Christ was a servant, Howard has already drawn attention to that in his testimony. What is the work of an elder? In the Titus reading that Andrew gave, the word bishop is used. And all sorts of connotations. When you hear the word bishop, you think of a man with robes on and somebody of real importance. But the word that's used about God's people in the church is servants. That's what the Lord Jesus was. He served people. You see this in the Lord's teaching, don't you? Again, one example was given to us. Matthew chapter 20, the Lord's response to James and John. James and John, their mother came to the Lord and said, I want my sons to have the best place in heaven. And the Lord responded by saying, this is not mine to give. And then he reminded them that you have to become a servant to all. That is the way to greatness. On another occasion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, the Pharisees, we read about them, they loved the best seats, and whenever they were invited somewhere, they loved to have people looking at them. They loved to have the best of everything. And the Lord Jesus rebuked them on one occasion and said, if you're invited to a meal, then don't take the best seats or the highest position, but take the lowest place. Humble yourself. The Lord's teaching was full of this, wasn't it? He mentions that he's a servant. You see it in his actions. The kind of people that Jesus speaks to. Have you read the Gospels recently or over the years? Who did Jesus speak to? People like Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. When Bartimaeus cried to the Lord for help, the crowd told him to shut up and keep quiet. But Jesus called him to come close to him. Jesus had time for Bartimaeus. Or think of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Tax collectors, another than any present tonight. Not always the most popular of people. But in those days, in New Testament days, they were despised people. And on one occasion, the Lord Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. And the crowds criticize him and they say, well, why has he gone to his house? And Jesus saves him. The woman at the well in Samaria, John chapter 4, the disciples were amazed that Jesus was speaking to a woman. They wouldn't have had anything to do with her. But Jesus speaks to her, these individuals. Mary Magdalene, possessed by 7 evil spirits. There's a woman to avoid, if ever there was one. But the Lord Jesus saves her and she becomes part of the family of God. Jesus is a servant, you see. You know, there are people tonight and they feel so lost and they feel so unloved. I remember reading about a little girl and she felt unloved by her mother. And the mother never showed any love to this little girl. And one day the little girl went to the basket in the bedroom where the mother threw her tissues, having wiped off the lipstick from her face. And the little girl picked up one of the tissues with the lipstick on and put it to her mouth. Because she just wanted to feel close to her mother and to feel the lips of her mother, to feel loved. The Lord Jesus Christ loves people. He's a servant. He left the glory of heaven and humbled himself and put us first before himself. And he comes to us as individuals, cares for us. Do you feel lonely sometimes? Or do you say what people say very often? How are you? And we respond sometimes with the words, there's no point mourning, nobody cares. Nobody cares, nobody's listening. But there is someone who listens. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's a servant. Remember when the disciples were quick to send the boys and girls away and the mothers and the Lord Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me. Allow them to come. Children, boys and girls, young people, old people. Everybody matters in the church. Jesus is a servant to all. We could spend the whole night, couldn't we, just thinking about examples from the gospel of Jesus serving people. What about John chapter 13, when the disciples had that argument on the very night of the Lord's crucifixion, and they were arguing with one another? Which of them was the greatest? Can you imagine that? And yet it is exactly what we are like, isn't it? Well, who's the greatest? And Peter had said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Even though everybody else denies you, I never will. And that must have set the ball rolling for the argument. And then they went to the room where they were, the upper room that night. And of course, none of them did the duty which was common in those days of washing the feet. When you arrived at a place, none of them had done that because they'd all argued with one another. And so we are told that after supper had ended, Jesus took a towel and he put himself at their feet. And Peter objects and the disciples are wondering what's going on, but that's the Saviour. He's preparing them for Calvary. He puts himself at their feet. That's the kind of Saviour we have in Christianity. We have the Son of God, but who didn't stay in the glory, but he came down and he became a servant. He puts himself at your feet. Think about that. The Lord of glory putting himself to wash the disciples' feet. He's a servant. This is our God, we sing in one of the hymns. This is our God, the servant king. Now the Apostle Paul says to Christians, let this mind be in you. And he applies it and he says, now you have to be a servant. It's not about positions in the church. It's not about envy and jealousy and all those things. We must fight against those things. We are servants. Whatever role you have in the church, you follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And you serve, and you do it out of a heart for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ who served you. It's the mindset of self-denial, it's the mindset of service. And then just one other point in verse 8, the last part of verse 8, it's the mindset of sacrifice. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Could the Lord Jesus Christ go any lower than washing the disciples' feet with a towel? Could he go any lower than that? And Peter protested, didn't he? He said, Lord, I'll never allow this, you to do this to me. And the Lord spoke to Peter and said, if I do not wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. Peter, if you can't accept this, how are you going to accept the cross? How are you going to accept me humbling myself in a greater way? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Even the death of the cross. You see, Paul is emphasizing the humility of Christ, the mindset of Christ. It's the opposite of the world. He died on the cross for us. He gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. You probably already know, but in Islam, the teaching of Islam is that the Lord Jesus did not die on the cross. God would not have allowed that to happen, so somebody else must have taken his place, probably Judas. That's what Islam teaches. We don't accept that as Christians. It's a historical fact that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified. He gave himself. Why did he do it? Out of love, out of mercy for us. He put us before himself. That was one reason. But there were other reasons as well. To pay the price of sin, as one old hymn writer puts it, he died to satisfy the wrath of God. Because God is not just love, God is wrath, God is angry against sin. He's angry with this world, he's angry with you and me because of our sins. Our sins have to be punished. Martin Luther, the German reformer, he once put it in this way. in the form of a letter to a church, I think it was. He said, either your sins are on Christ, or your sins are on yourself. Where would you rather them be? I think he put it a bit more blunter than that. He said, your sins are either on Christ or on your neck, and the judgment is going to fall. Now, where would you prefer them to be? That's what we're all facing, basically, in this world. We all have to stand before God when we die. And all our sins will be brought back against us. But the good news is that Christ has been to Calvary and paid the penalty for sin, giving himself as a sacrifice. The lowest point for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we could also call it the highest point, was when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing our sins, paying the penalty for sin in his own body. He died for us, sinners. It's amazing to think that he went as far as Bethlehem. It's amazing to think that he went as far as taking the towel in the upper room and being a servant. But it's amazing to think that he went to the cross. You couldn't get any lower than that. The death of the common criminal. But it was all in the plan and purpose of God. Jesus dying in our place. When I was a boy in school, I won't go into the details, but I had occasion once to visit the headmaster's office. It was in the days of corporal punishment. Not capital, thankfully, in school, but corporal punishment. And there were a number of us, and we were lined up outside the headmaster's office. And in we went to face the cane. Not a pleasant experience, one that I will never forget. Nobody came and took my place. Teachers walking back and forth just said, and walked away. But nobody came to take my place. But friends, in the gospel, you see, Jesus Christ has taken our place. He's taken our punishment. Out of love and sacrifice, he's borne the punishment that you and I deserve. In my place condemned, he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. He's done that for us. Now the application, you see, to Christians. Let this mind be in you. You say, what do you mean? Have I got to die on a cross? No, probably not. Although some Christians in some parts of the world are paying with their lives for being Christians. But you do have to deny yourself and be prepared for sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, we read about two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And it's interesting what we read about them, these two men, who we could call they were elders in the church. And we read about Timothy in verse 21 and 22. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Everybody seeks their own, but not the things which are Christ's. But Timothy is not like that. You can see the point now in this service tonight, why it's so appropriate, Philippians 2. And then you read about Epaphroditus in verse 25. He is my brother, my fellow worker. And Epaphroditus became sick. Verse 27, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him and raised him up again, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was willing to burn himself out for the gospel. Where did they get that from? It's the attitude of sacrifice, you see. They copy it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of other examples in the Bible? Romans 9 verse 3, the Apostle Paul says about his concern for Jewish countrymen. And he says, I could almost wish myself to be accursed from Christ for their sake. Where does he get that language from? Well, he's following in the footsteps of Christ. I would change places with them if they could be saved. That's what Jesus did. He changed places with us. He puts us in the place of blessing, and he takes the place of cursing. What a wonderful person the Lord Jesus is. What a wonderful privilege to serve him. Let this mind be in you. Howard and Victor, it's a high standard. It's a high standard for all of us. But for all Christians, we're urged to follow his example. You've got to fight against the world because the world is not going in this direction. The world is full of pride and arrogance. We follow a Saviour who came from the glory all the way to Calvary. I haven't got the time this evening to go to verse 9 and 10, 11 and 12. You know the verses there. The verses are connected. Because of his sufferings, the Lord has been rewarded, and now he's exalted in heaven. And there are many things you could say there, but is it worth it to humble yourself? Yes, it is, because the Lord rewards humility. He who humbles himself shall be exalted, God says. It's the way that God blesses. It's the mind of Christ that we are to follow. May this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. As elders and officers here in the church in Llantrus and in all of us as believers. Is there anyone here tonight who's not a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to bow the knee to the crucified Saviour. Bow the knee to him. He loves you more than anybody else loves you. He cares for you. Cares for your soul. He wants you to be saved. Come to him and believe on him at the end of another Sunday.